Bitte.
I'm sure my dear brother, it gives us great pleasure to call upon our brother, Brian O'Grady, to deliver that address entitled, Our Role as the Elohim of the Kingdom Age. Brother Brian, thank
you. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, bring with us, Joyce and I, bring with us the loving fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters in the dwelling community from New Zealand. In the subject that we've been considering so far in the series on the work of the Elohim, we actually commenced on the work of the miraculous as we looked at God as the ale or the power of the universe. We looked at the question of the energy that was consumed and utilized in the work of creation. We saw the tremendous energy and passion and emotion and intent and purpose that was seen in that work of creation. We looked at that miraculous power, and we looked briefly at the matter of the providential working in the lives of the saints. We then went and had a look at the matter of that creative work of Yahweh, as seen in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And we saw there was, in fact, later on in Isaiah 45 and such like, a striking parallel of the language of the creative work of Genesis 1 and 2 involved in the creation of a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that the very principles that are seen in the natural creation, in fact, laid down the foundations for the moulding and developing of character for you and I. We therefore learn to appreciate the mighty power that is involved in moulding and shaping the character of the saints, and that the energy that is being utilised is involving the love and the passions of Yahweh as he utilises the work of the Elohim to work together in our life. As we have understood the word and we come to appreciate its message, so there is something that the Elohim can work with as the forming and the fashioning of character takes its place. We saw the pattern where God created it not in vain, but he created the earth to be inhabited. And that habitation of Yahweh, brothers and sisters, ultimately shall be seen when the earth shall be filled with his glory. The literal earth, yes, but also those that are made of the dust of the earth, that shall finally ascend to be exalted to the highest, to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ as the King Priest of the future age. We looked at the work of the Elohim with the individual in our personal lives, and we discovered that relationship in our daily life. And then we looked at the work of the Elohim in relationship to the resurrection and the judgment seat, discovering the very close involvement in those angels that have been working with us in our own personal lives, leading up to that time, ultimately, of fashioning us according to the likeness of the Elohim. As Brother Thomas shows, that work will be completed in that day, and so the express purpose of the Father will be seen in a multitude of mighty ones in that day. And so this evening, God willing, we're going to be considering our role as the Elohim of the future age. Because you see, with this, as we've looked at the work of the angels, we are discovering, in actual fact, the very pattern that you and I are going to be involved in our work in the Kingdom Age. We know we're going to be King Priests, so that sometimes we have a rather loose impression about exactly what we will be doing in that time. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we haven't actually sat down and considered the work that we will be purposely involved in. We can see the pattern of ruling over 10 cities and 5 cities and 2 cities. We can see the work of involving the education of the people of the nations. But what we need to appreciate is the fact that the way the Elohim are working in our life now is actually laying the very foundations of our understanding, so when that day comes and we shall be educating the mortal population in the Kingdom Age, we will be sensitive to all their needs. For as Paul shows in Hebrews, he demonstrated the responsibility of a priest was to understand the needs of the people that he's offering on behalf of. And if we're going to be King Priests of the future age, brothers and sisters, that familiarity and that understanding of the needs of our cares at that time, the people in our care, means that we will be going through our life now with express purpose and design in preparation for the work of King Priests then. You see, it gives us meaning to our life. Because sometimes we run about our life looking for the coming of Christ, spending our activity going to ecclesial activities, studying the Word, doing our readings, but not really becoming familiar with every little aspect of our life and the truth as an objective, as a means to an end, rather, looking forward to the time when we shall be sharers together in that glory. And so we take up the picture initially this evening. As we're looking at the work of the Elohim, we're going to briefly consider the subject of the symbology of clouds. And once we go into the subject, we're going to learn that the understanding of the names and titles of deity will in fact open up this whole subject to graphically portray our role as the Elohim of the future age. It brings it into a much broader spectrum. It gives us an intimate understanding. And as we're going to look at some of the quotations, both Old and New Testament, we will discover the power of evidence, brothers and sisters, that there is. And what it did for the faithful brethren of old, as they came to understand the work of Yahweh, of Yahweh Sabaoth, of Adonai Yahweh, of El, of Elohim, and so forth. Now, we come to the time when those Elohim are to be formed, that is, the Elohim of the future age. We are being squeezed into shape now, but the ultimate manifestation is going to take place, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17 tells us, in this way. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so the words we've just learnt of, brothers and sisters, we've just read, are a means of comforting one another. Now if we take the aspect of our Lord's return so near, there will come a time when the Elohim that have been involved in our personal lives are going to take us to the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be brought together in that multitude like the clouds of witnesses. But the language that's used there in Thessalonians is actually introducing us to the symbology of the clouds. Now, if we turn back to Genesis chapter 6, this is what we find. Genesis chapter 9, I'm sorry. Verse 13. We'll use this quotation here. Where, when we look at the time after the flood, when Noah was released from the ark, we find that time of the special covenant that God made with mankind. And in this chapter of Genesis chapter 9, we actually have a striking picture of the march of the rainbowed angel. The language that's contained in this chapter has a parallel pattern to the angel of the bow. It demonstrates there is a covenant made with those that were in the ark, the living creatures, rather like the living creatures. In fact, the same expression is used in Ezekiel chapter 1. But also, there is another aspect of a covenant which talks about with all flesh that is upon the face of the earth, demonstrating the work of the angel of the bow. Now, in verse 13, for instance, in this chapter, now what I want to do, brothers and sisters, as we look at this language, you know and I know the expressions that are involved in the march of the rainbowed angel and the sense that there is of the work of Yahweh being manifest in his saints, ultimately in glory. We know of the time when the splendor has not yet been manifest, but it's hidden, and then ultimately to be revealed. Now, in verse 13 of this chapter, it says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And so Yahweh says, I do set my bow in the cloud. So the bow, which again is a vehicle of the manifestation of light in its multifaceted way, because when we look at all the colours of the rainbow, when they're brought together as one, they make white light. And so as we join them together, we find that they are manifestation of the glory of Yahweh in a multifaceted way. And so he says, I do set my bow in the cloud.
And that's why the language of the Apocalypse talks about the angel of the bow, and that the cloud is there and the bow is seen in the cloud. I do set my bow in the cloud. That is God's word. And then in verse 14, he then describes that when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. So again, we've got a picture that when Yahweh brings a cloud over the earth, then people are going to be able to see the bow in that cloud. Again, the vehicle of God manifestation. Now we come to the time of Exodus chapter 13, and verses 21 and 22. Let's turn to that. Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. On this occasion, Yahweh went before Israel by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. So Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and the express purpose was to lead them by the way. And then it says, continues on, it says, he took not away the pillar of cloud. And so there we know that Yahweh was in that cloud, in the pillar of cloud. He did not take that pillar of cloud away, and the purpose for being manifest in that cloud was to lead them by the way. So he sets his bow, the manifestation of his light and his glory. He brings the cloud over the earth, and there is the bow seen upon that cloud. And then in Exodus we see the picture where the pillar of cloud is going before the nation, and Yahweh went before them in that cloud. And then he took that cloud not away. Until then we come to Exodus chapter 16, and we read there that the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. And so the cloud becomes a vehicle for the glory of Yahweh. Exodus 16 and verse 10, where it said there, it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. And there is the next expression showing that the glory of Yahweh is going to ultimately be manifest in the cloud. And then in Exodus 19, and verse 9, we come across another picture and description. This time, it describes how he says, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. And Exodus 19, verse 9, you see the expression that's used there. Yahweh said to Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. The term thick means an enveloping cloud, but the term that's used there for cloud is the word for a thunder cloud, and that is therefore going to be involved in the judgments of Yahweh. And remember the thunders and the lightnings that are heard in that cloud. I come unto thee in this enveloping thunder cloud. And that's what the saints will be like with the angel of the bow, as the symbology of cloud is used at the time when the glory of Yahweh is hidden in that thick enveloping cloud, and the thunder cloud comes, and the still heat of the day pours out the judgments of the thunder and lightning of the judgments of Yahweh upon the nation. And so then it describes in verse 16 of this chapter, he said there, it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. So there on that third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud. So we take the period, brothers and sisters, on the third day in the morning. And here we have been going through 2 days of 1,000 years, and we're taking our mind through the symbology of this cloud, and then on the third day, in the morning, at the daybreak, we're going to see the thunders and the lightnings and a thick cloud. And the word for thick there is the same root as the term glory. It's like a cloud of glory, but this time it's also a thundercloud of glory upon the mount. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And there we have a picture of Israel assembled round Sinai. It's like a pattern of judgment, isn't it, at that time, when the glory of Yahweh is going to be seen in the cloud. And the people became terrified of that. There were the constitution of the nation, brothers and sisters. The kingdom was established. Then we continue on into Job. Look at Job chapter 36, verses 26 to 31. Because in those verses, we now see that the idea of clouds is used to execute judgment. Job 36, verse 26. It says, behold, in verse 26, ail is great. We know him not, neither can the number of years be searched out. He maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapour thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. He also can understand the spreading, also can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle. Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea. And then verse 31. For by them, those clouds of judgment, he judgeth he the people, he giveth meat in abundance. And so, brothers and sisters, the clouds are used to execute judgment. You see, what we're looking at is the symbology of clouds in Scripture, and we're building up a picture for you of all the various quotations from the Scripture, from the Word, to demonstrate the pattern of the saints of the future age. And there they are as a grand and glorious cloud, sometimes in the form of a thick thundercloud, with the glory being hidden. Other times we see the glory, the lightning of Yahweh. Other times we see the rain coming across the mown grass and descending upon the earth to bring it forth once more. We see all those aspects of clouds. And there in Job, we see the clouds are used to execute judgment, just as the saints will be at the beginning of the grand millennial age, when the nations are subdued and God's people Israel accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so we then look at the apocalypse. And there, in the number of quotations you see on the transparency, we have the patterns of the thunders and the lightnings of Yahweh's judgment going forth upon the nations. But at that time, in Revelation 11, verse 19, as those thunders and lightnings go forth, it speaks of a time when we look there and his ark is seen. The ark of his tabernacle or temple is seen. Well, Psalm 132 demonstrates the time as David took the ark up to Jerusalem. He spoke the expression, "Arise, O Yahweh, thou the ark into thy rest." The word rest or resting place, nukah, has the sense of the rest of matrimony or marriage. And we have a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride coming up to their final resting place and that beautiful consummation of their relationship together. And that's your pattern, brothers and sisters, and that takes place at the time of the thunders and the lightning of the judgments upon the nation as the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints come to the land. Now have a look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. For we have here a king who desired to usurp the position which was not his. Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. This is the king of Babylon. In verse 13, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of Aaron. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's the heights of the clouds, representative of the saints in their glory, their heavenly constitution. And here the king of Babylon says, I'm going to ascend above them and I'm going to be like the Most High. And so what happens? Read on, verse 25 to 27. I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. And this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For Yahweh of hosts has purpose, and who shall disannul? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And so we see, brothers and sisters, the judgment came upon the king of Babylon, because he said the role of being exalted above the clouds, to be like the Most High, belonged to him. And therefore, he had to be overthrown and destroyed. And you see, Psalm 149 tells us but the ones that are going to do it are the saints. It says, this honour have all his saints. And so what we're doing so far is giving an overview picture of the symbology of clouds as representative of the work that you and I will be involved in when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Because at that day in Psalm 19 verse 1, we find that Yahweh rides upon a swift cloud. In other words, it's a vehicle. And that's a swift cloud. You see, there are different types of clouds. There are the heavy clouds that are laden with water. They're like fluffy clouds that get blown along with the wind so rapidly. And here we have the pattern, the manifestation of Yahweh riding upon a swift cloud. And there is his vehicle there. And so the cloud becomes the vehicle upon which Yahweh rides. Again, it says Yahweh in Psalm 104 verse 3, makes the clouds his chariot, that is his vehicle. Makes the cloud his chariot. And so, in all that regard, brothers and sisters, we're able to get an overview picture of the way that clouds are used in Scripture. Now, clouds are the gathering together of water droplets. It's only possible when the Son of Righteousness arises, because there will be healing in his beams or his rays. And as the Son of Righteousness is arising with a healing in his beams, the saints will come forth as the dew, as the psalmist says, from the womb of the dawn. And we're drawn up together in an exalted relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful of all generations, melded together as that glorious picture. The water droplets of the saints of all ages now are brought forth as the dew of the morning, and are formed in the time of darkness. The dew distilling upon the earth, the water of God's word having its effect. But then, ultimately, their glory is not seen until that sun shines forth. And when the sun does arise, very early in the day, as we saw in the pattern of Exodus, that third day, they will be elevated in the change of nature to be the clouds that are spoken of so often in the Bible. Now, clouds can be moved by wind. Their places in the heavens, and there they may be seen in towering masses, full of lightning, thunder, manifestations of his power. If you look at the description of their work in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 26. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 26. There is none like unto the ale of Yeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy health, and in his excellency on the sky. There is none like the ale of Yeshurun, riding heavens in thy health, and clouds in his patience, in his potence, sorry. The Elohim of olden times, a refuge, and underneath the arms of Olam. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall command to destroy. Now that is a translation of Brother Thomas. And so, when we look at that pattern, brothers and sisters, we see a glorious manifestation of his power. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That is the powers of a hidden period. And at that time, as he's riding upon the heavens, he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy. And then Israel, in verse 28, shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be a land of corn and wine. His heavens shall drop down dew, coming down from the multitude of the Elohim of the future age. Israel shall then dwell in safety alone, a people saved by Yahweh, the shield of thy help, and the sword of thine excellence. What a beautiful picture, brothers and sisters, as we look at the description of their work for Israel in that day. And you see, that is part of the work of the Elohim of the future age. We've talked about the gathering together of the saints, with the resurrection and the judgment, and the elevation in nature of the Elohim of the future age. And whilst there is the work, and the pleasure, rather, of the time after the judgment, when the marriage of the Lamb takes place and the fraternizing together with the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride in all her glory goes forth. And as she's seen in the Song of Solomon, marching up through the wilderness, they notice something quite clearly. And then they see the sword on the thigh. For everyone, it says, is ready because of sudden alarm, and they are all experts in war. Because you see, brothers and sisters, the ones in that age have taken hold of the Spirit with them, the sword of the Spirit in their days of their mortality, and they know how to combat the flesh. And they're ready for sudden alarm as they march up into that land to take their promised inheritance. And so, as we look at that, this is the power of the saints in the future for the saving of the nation of Israel here in Deuteronomy 33. The title that they bear in that work is the title of Yahweh Sabaoth. Let's have a look in Jeremiah chapter 25. And verse 30. Jeremiah 25 and verse 30. Prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, Yahweh shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. And where is the habitation of his holiness, brothers and sisters? He inhabits the clouds, the saints, the exalted ones. And that's why when he utters his voice from the habitation of his holiness, that is the dwelling place of Yahweh, dwelling in the glorified saints of that day. So he shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes, as against all the inhabitants of the earth. And a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For Yahweh hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh, and he will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith Yahweh. And then in verse 32, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, that title of Yahweh Sabaoth, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. A great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth, and the slain of Yahweh shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. And so therefore, we look at that relationship between the clouds going forth and the thickness, and the thunders and the lightnings of the judgments of the multitude of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints across the nations in Jeremiah chapter 25. Yahweh shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. And Yahweh of hosts is the title that is normally used of his belligerent manifestation. That's why in the Song of Moses in Exodus 15 verse 3 it said this, that Yahweh is a man of war, Yahweh is his name. And that's why it is fulfilling the promise of Isaiah chapter 9. Come with me to this. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. We look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of the future age, the Prince of Peace, the mighty Aeon, the wonderful Counselor. And it says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And then it describes the motivating power behind it all. For he says, the zeal of Yahweh of armies will perform this. And so there is the title of God's belligerent power. The zeal of Yahweh of armies will fulfill this thing. And that's why, brothers and sisters, it is involving the saints as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he will be manifest in a multitude of mighty ones at that stage that will go out to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even for the Olam. That's our work. To establish the kingdom of that day. David the Beloved understood this. Have a look in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. The familiar words of the promise made unto that man. Second Samuel 7 verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Look at the title again, Yahweh Sabaoth. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And so it tells us that Yahweh has in his mind the time of a manifestation and power and might to rule his people. He says to David, when I had that in my mind, you were there looking after sheep. Providence was preparing you for this day. I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, and the purpose was to be ruler over my people, over Israel. You see, brothers and sisters, David was going to rule his people Israel, not by the process of subjugation, but by elevation of their hearts and minds. And the Psalms are full of that principle, aren't they? And Yahweh was preparing him for the role of a shepherd of his people Israel in the very days when he was looking after sheep. And now what that's telling us is that when we saw the title of Yahweh of hosts, our mind can be transported from that very time of 2 Samuel 7 right through to the kingdom age. For when David was looking after sheep and understanding the principles of shepherding, he's being prepared to be a true king of the kingdom age. What's that mean about our own personal lives, brothers and sisters? It means that right now, we've been prepared for the kingdom. The things that you and I go through, the experiences that we have, Yahweh Sabaoth has in his mind the preparation of you and I to be together with David in that grand work then. You see, it continues on in that chapter if we look now in verses 18 and 19. You see, in David's prayer of reply, he uses a different title. Because in verses 18 onwards, he says, then went King David in and sat before Yahweh, and he said, who am I, O Adonai Yahweh? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And so he introduces us now to the title of He Who Will Be Rulers. So David's mind's been transported from Yahweh Sabaoth and the belligerent manifestation to control the nations and to care for the flock of Israel. His mind is now transported to that extended theme of the one who's going to be the rulers, he who will be rulers, and the multitude of rulers of the king priests of the future age. And all the way through this prayer, David is using that title of Adonai Yahweh as he's learning to appreciate the significance of what God was promising him in 2 Samuel 7, that he too would be a king priest in that future age. And so the title, all the way through, right through to verse 29, and now, O Adonai Yahweh, thou art that Elohim, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servants. See, we see in this prayer Israel blessed, the kingdom restored, the beloved ruling, and the Elohim of the future age have now become, in those verses, Adonai Yahweh. In verse 29, therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Adonai Yahweh, hast spoken, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed for thee, O Lord. And so then we turn to Psalm 24, brothers and sisters, where the nation of Israel, in type now, before us in Psalm 24, going right through to that time when the Great Union Confederacy has been overthrown, and we see the time of opening the gates in Psalm 24 and verses 7 to 10. Put our minds right forward into the future. Put yourself in these verses, brothers and sisters. Capture the spirit of the whole thing as we come to understand that picture in our mind, and we see it as a reality that is going to be taking place as we are glorified with our Lord. In Psalm 24 verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The question is asked. Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Manifestation of his power, the belligerent manifestation of Yahweh Sabaoth. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? We have seen
Yahweh Sabaoth being manifest. And we know all about Adonai Yahweh, he who will be ruler. But who is this king in all his glory? See, the next title is introduced. And so they're told that Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, he is the king of glory. You see the way the picture builds up, brothers and sisters, as we pick up word by word, and we can see the culmination of all the significance of the names and titles of deity coming through. Yahweh is the king of glory. That is, he's a ruler. And that therefore make him the Lord, or the Adonai, and the multitude that is with him. So what will the attitude of Israel be to their Elohim? Let's have a look in Psalm 46. You see, what we're doing, we're taking up the message that was appropriate to the psalmist, and we're seeing the principles involved in it and saying, those principles are eternal principles. So when we look at this message and we look at the titles that are being used, it gives us a wonderful understanding of what it will be like for the people of that day. Because you see, when you look at Psalm 46, it's dealing with the life of a man who's going through the struggles in life and is discovering the work of the Elohim in his life. And you see, the whole kingdom will be filled with mortal people who will come to understand their Elohim in exactly the same way as the psalmist is discovering it here. And that's why when we look at it like that, we can see so much of our work and the attitude of the people towards us in that day. And so we read verse 1. Elohim is our refuge or shelter and strength, a very pleasant, a present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of Elohim, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You think of these words in relationship to Israel. There they are at the time of the upheaval of the nations. The thunder and the lightnings of Yahweh's judgments are going across the earth. The work of Elijah is taking place. And the whole upheaval of the world of that day is moving on. And we see the heavens and the earth of the nations being shaken. We see in the dry land, the sea and the dry land, in the state of turmoil. And there we find them saying, we will not fear, because Elohim is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We will not fear, though the earth is removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Because, you see, those people have been taught, there is a river, the streams whereof will make glad the city of Elohim, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And we know, ladies, that Elohim is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, for we're confident in that wonderful establishment of the kingdom. Elohim shall help her, and that right early, or in other words, at the opening of the door. And Rotherham says in verse 6, the heathen have roared. See the timing? The heathen have roared, and the kingdoms have tottered. And he uttered his voice, and the earth melted away. The Yahweh of hosts is with us. The Elohim of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of Yahweh. What ruin and consternations he has made in the earth. And then the calm after the storm. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am Elohim. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And they say, Yahweh of hosts is with us. The Elohim of Jacob is our refuge. Can you see that, brothers and sisters? See what it will be like for the Jewish people as they are coming out of the nations and they discover the wonderful power that supports them. And they are purged of the rebels. And they're educated like their brethren were, coming through the wilderness, as they were in the days of Moses, and they come to understand and love and appreciate the work of their Elohim in that day. And so look at their commitment and their confidence in the saints in Psalm 48 and verse 14, where they say this, Psalm 48 and verse 14, this Elohim is our Elohim forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now, understanding the Elohim, brothers and sisters, in our personal lives today is actually an essential component in our preparation
for the future age. Because you see, when we understand the way the Elohim works in our lives now, we're getting a very clear picture of what we'll be personally involved in the kingdom age. When we understand the providential work of the servants of God, the Elohim have been sent forth to serve those that are the heirs of salvation, then we can also appreciate clearly what that work will entail to the mortal population of the earth in that day. You have a look in Psalm 71 that we read together, because you see, David is an excellent example of coming to understand these things in his personal life. When he makes that statement in verse 1, "In thee, O Yahweh, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion, and deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape, and incline thine ear unto me, and save me." You see, in verse 4, "Deliver me, O my Elohim, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O he who will be rulers, Adonai Yahweh, thou art my trust from my youth." You see the titles and the way that David's mind is expanding up these eternal principles. And he's coming to understand all these things in his own life. Because when we look at this psalm, brothers and sisters, that man's going to be involved in that work in the kingdom age. Yahweh took him from the sheepcote, from looking after the sheep, to make him ruler over his people Israel. Yahweh took you and I from our various walks in life and brought us into covenant relationship with himself. He took Israel out of Egypt and brought them down to Sinai and gave them the law and glorified himself in their midst. And he brought them through into that land and he purged out the remnants. And that's exactly what's happening with our lives, brothers and sisters. And as we capture these words, "Our hope, thou art our hope, O Adonai Yahweh, thou art my trust from my youth." Look in verse 10 and 11. "Mine enemies speak against me. They that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. And they say, Elohim hath forsaken him, persecute and take him. There is none to deliver. O Elohim, be not far from me. My Elohim, make haste for my help." Verse 16, "I will go in the strength of Adonai Yahweh, he who will be rulers. I will make mention of thy righteousness of thine own." And as the mortal population in the kingdom age discover the incredible strength that is associated with the increase of their habitation, they will gain confidence in the power of Adonai Yahweh and move off in faith and confidence in our work for them and with them. Verse 17, "O Elohim, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." David looks right back in his youthful days, brothers and sisters, and he saw the hand of Elohim at work in his life, teaching him the divine principle of God manifestation. "Thou hast taught me from the days of my youth, and hitherto I declare thy wondrous works." And we take those thoughts through to the kingdom age, and we look at the people as they come to respect and honour the king priests of that age. And they come to know that they are being taught right from their youthful days, and therefore they're prepared to give them the honour that is due. Verse 18, "When I am old and grey-haired, O Elohim, forsake me not, until I show thy strength unto this generation, my power to everyone that comes. Thy righteousness also, O Elohim, is very high. Who has done great things, O Elohim, who is like unto thee?" Now look at this verse 20, brothers and sisters. It expresses to us the very personal relationship that David saw with the Elohim in his life. "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, bring me to life, and bring me up again from the depths of the earth." You know what he's saying? He said, the Elohim that have been involved in my life and have shared together my tribulations and anguish and troubles in my personal life, those same Elohim are going to take me out of the dust of the earth and give me life again and cause me to be brought up again from the depths of the earth. And so you can see the very close relationship David understood with the work of the Elohim in his life. And all the way through that psalm, brothers and sisters, we get a very clear picture. He understood that work. And so therefore, he was a man after God's own heart. And he's been prepared for the glories of the kingdom age. And that's why if you and I can capture the understanding of those words and make them our own, brothers and sisters, we will be prepared for that day. He's an excellent example of this at work. So as we become familiar with Adonai Yahweh and Elohim, and we see the sensitivity of those expressions portrayed in the Word, we will learn of how the mortal population of the kingdom will feel about us, ourselves. We do not just slip into being Adonai, or rulers, at the time of Christ. As with any ruler, there is a time of preparation. You see, our Lord went through this. Come over to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Our Lord went through this time of preparation, and that's why we will also need it as well. Because in verse 4, we read, Adonai Yahweh. See the title that's used? Adonai Yahweh. So it's dealing with the work of rulers in the kingdom age. Adonai Yahweh has given me the tongue of the learned. The word learned has the idea of instructing disciples, ones being taught, and it's dealing with the word, with what happened to our Lord. He who will be rulers has given me the tongue of the instructed one, the disciple. So our Lord was a disciple. Who rules this servant that we're reading of here? Well, in John 7 it said this, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And so he who will be rulers, the spirit of the rulers of the future age, was what was being taught to our Lord as a disciple. This tongue came from Adonai Yahweh, and it's plain to see who is the master, because you see, brothers and sisters, the tongue can no man. This came from Yahweh, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The word speak means to sustain with words, the Revised Version says, that I should know how to sustain with words in season to him that is weary, that is exhausted through flight. Somebody that has been running away from something, is absolutely exhausted, is a state of terror, as he's running away. And here, the spirit of Adonai Yahweh comes along. And Christ was taught to do this as he discovered people running away from sin. And they felt so exhausted and they struggled against it. And he was given the tongue of the learned, brothers and sisters, because he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And when we look at that, we see our Lord ready to offer that word, to sustain with words, as he did so often to people. To sustain them with words for those that are weary in their flight against sin. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear, to hearken, as the learned, as the disciple. Robin says he kept waking, opening his eyes of understanding, as Yahweh is opening up and kept waking himself, his son, up more and more to the understanding of these divine principles. And that's exactly what happens to the disciples, as this is talking about here. And so that's what's happening in our life, isn't it? Morning by morning, Yahweh is working in our life to open up the eyes of our understanding. So that as we're going through all that experience, we are learning to understand, brothers and sisters, what the needs of the people will be in that kingdom age. And so when we look at those that are weary in their fight against sin, as they flee from the pressures of that way of thinking, so we will offer those words in season. We will sustain them with the words, the work of the Elohim, the future age, lifting them up and buoying them up. Adonai Yahweh, in verse 5, hath opened mine ear, has drawn out the ear, you know, the idea, of course, of listening to what's being said. And it says, I was not rebellious, neither flinched I away back. And so, as he was not rebellious, brothers and sisters, he was not rebelling against the ways of Yahweh. And he did not flinch away back. He didn't turn away from what God was giving him. And that's why it says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And it was all proof that Yahweh was ruling in his life. Notice, brothers and sisters, what he gave them, his back and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and his backs to the smiters. But there's one thing he never gave them. He didn't give them his ear, because that belonged to his master.
And you see, he was being prepared to be Adonai Yahweh in the kingdom age. Now, Yahweh in verse 7, Adonai Yahweh will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded or put to confusion or blush. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Like the rock that Moses smote, the flinty rock, I set my face like a flint. And he said, I know that I shall not be shamed or broken. He is near that justifies me. Who's going to contend with me? Let him stand together with me. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Who can accuse me? Let us stand together. Behold, Adonai Yahweh will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? They're all like wax, shall wax old rather, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. And so, brothers and sisters, in those few verses, in Isaiah 50, it has captured the spirit of Adonai Yahweh as the development of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the grand disciple of all, gave his ear to his Father and was taught the divine principles. So when he comes as the king, the great king of the future age, with the sensitivity and understanding that his Father gave him in those days of his mortality, he will be able to, with meekness, guide those poor and lift them up and direct them in their lives. And so if we're together with our Lord in that day, brothers and sisters, those words become ours. The Lord Jesus Christ went through it, and so shall we. And that's why in Isaiah 61, in verses 1 to 3, we read this. As the Lord took up the scroll in the synagogue, brothers and sisters, and he read it, you put your mind there at that day and listen to those words of what we've been seeing tonight and see where the Lord's mind was. The spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon thee, he who will be rulers, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. And he stopped. Because the work of that day was to teach him the spirit of Adonai Yahweh, he who will be rulers. That part of it, as the Lamb of God, committed that life of sacrifice for the sake of others. And as he learned those things, he bound up the brokenhearted. Those were the captives of sin. He proclaimed liberty to them. He opened up the prison to those that were totally bound in that way of life. He proclaimed to them the acceptable year of Yahweh. And those things, brothers and sisters, you and I do now. As we're doing that to those that come into contact with us in the truth, we're learning the spirit of he who will be rulers of the kingdom age. And then there is that other aspect, the day of vengeance of our enemy. That is also involved, and that works that day. So we need to develop that same attitude if we're going to be the Adonai of the future age. Look in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my Elohim. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom officiates as a priest with ornaments, and as a bride adorns with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so Adonai Yahweh, he who will be rulers, will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So we know about garden, brothers and sisters. We dealt with the subject of the Bible school. We saw it in type as the pattern that was demonstrated in Genesis chapter 2, where Adam was given the responsibility of cultivating and caring for that garden, to keep it from loss or injury, and to develop it, and to cultivate the fruits thereof that he might eat. We saw in the Song of Solomon the phrase, let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. The very language of the bride of Christ when she knows that he has cultivated her and kept her hedged about. And so he can take the pleasure and the joy of the fruits of the Spirit that have been developed in her own personal lives. But you see, verse 11 is really Eden restored, isn't it? That's what we were reading. Eden restored. But you notice what it is? The one that has the power to restore Eden is the one who will be the ruler. You come with me to 2 Samuel 23. and verse 3. The Elohim of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men, the just one, will be ruling in the fear of Elohim. He shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear, shining after rain. And David says, although my house is not so with ale, yet has he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, though at the present he maketh it not to grow. So he that rules over men must be just, ruling the fear of Elohim. And therefore, as we look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know he is to be the true Adonai Yahweh of that day. He will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. And you see, when righteousness and praise spring forth before all nations, that's involved in their education. And that's the role of a true ruler. Because our Lord is not going to rule the people on the process of dominion like an animal. He wouldn't need the saints to help him in that work if that was the way he's going to control them. Our work, brothers and sisters, is to lift them up. Not have dominion over them, but rulership. To lift their minds so they rule in their hearts and minds by the understanding of the divine principles of the truth. And so that is their work, to rule in the mind of his subject peoples. And in this, there is Eden restored, free communication between the mortal population and their Elohim, the saints. As Isaiah recorded in Isaiah 60, verse 19, it says, Yahweh shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thine Elohim thy glory. And so, brothers and sisters, as we've gone through that subject this evening, we have discovered, I believe, in the pages of the Word, a very beautiful picture that you and I can come to understand now, so that in the day of our Lord's appearing, we will be prepared to be the king priests of that future age. We will be sensitive to all those issues that are reflected in the word of the psalmist. And we will see from, as we've read this evening, that that great work of the education of the nations, the comfort and care for them, is the very issues that our Lord Jesus Christ was taught as Yahweh gave him the tongue of the learned. And he was able to show that sympathy and care and concern for those in their time of need.
My dear brothers and sisters, you remember when the Apostle Paul was in prison and the Onesiphorus came to him, he said, he often refreshed me, literally with a breath of fresh air. And tonight, with the faithful exposition of the word by our brother Brian Inami, surely the word has been a breath of fresh air to each one of us. And on your behalf, brothers and sisters, I would like to thank our brother Brian for being in our midst this evening and of course giving us the faithful exposition of the word.